You guys like irony, right? Yeah, I knew I'd get a chuckle. Good morning, everyone. I greet you this day on this Lord's Day morning in the name of Christ. For today is the Lord's Day, a holy day that God has set apart for His glory, His worship. Just like last Lord's Day and the Lord's Day before that, today is God's holy day, the Lord's Day. Children, what is irony? I know I've had some parents give me some feedback. They like when I throw out these terms like synecdoche and others that I've used in the past. So irony is an event that happens that is not something that was expected, and usually is humorous. So today what we're going to be talking about is something that's ironic, but not in a humorous manner or way. So we're going to speak about the unexpected. So please turn to in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read out of the Modern English Version. And God's words says this: "Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Congregation, I want you to consider two questions that are of eternal importance and consequence. They are a key to understand this text as we get into the text. I want you to ponder them as I ask them, and carefully think, how will you answer these two questions? The first one is this: who do you say is Jesus Christ? Who do you say is Jesus Christ? And the second question is this: what is sin and its consequence? Let us start with the second question first. A long time ago, a man and a woman lived together, and they were perfect. They had perfect freedom and perfect freedom of the will. Yet they exercised their free will when a choice was presented to them to do that which brought about disaster. Two perfect humans, perfect freedom, with true freedom of the will, and they chose to do something that God said don't do. God gave them one law: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. And Eve, being tricked by Satan, who started out his words by, "Has God said?" And humans ever since have always questioned God's word by saying, "Has God said?" to excuse what they're going to do next. And when Adam and Eve fell, the entire human race fell with Adam. So what is sin? Those who have been catechized, I'm sure it's going right through your head right now. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is not, "Well, I'm human, therefore I err," or "to err is human," or "I'm imperfect because I'm human." No, sin is much more than that. Sin is rebellion against God. The sin of Adam is our sin, your sin. Every single baby that is born with the guilt of Adam's sin. Every single one. There is no innocent baby. Which means they are born guilty. Guilty in the presence of God. That person then accumulates his own sins upon himself. He commits his own sins that he's accountable for. Your sins are not passed to your children or to your fathers and your mothers. They're your sins. But Adam's sin is your sin, my sin. You see, as we sang in the psalm about war and hate, mankind is born with war and hate in his heart. Hatred towards the true God, and he seeks warfare against him. We are all born this way. We are born hating God. Because Adam, who was our perfect representative, failed to obey that one law of God. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is just, and so cannot let the guilty go free. He is a just God. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He does not let the guilty go free. What is the consequence then of this sin? What is the consequence of our sins that we commit each day? Death. The consequences are death. And more than that, death, our physical bodies die. But then there is our soul. There is eternity. And if you die out of Christ, you will have eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That is the consequence of our sins. That is what we deserve from God. Nothing more, nothing less. We deserve death, brethren, congregation. We deserve death because we are sinners. We are born with hate. We are born with lust. We are born with pride, born with rebellion. We are born liars. We are born coveters. We are born breakers of the one holy day of God. We are born blasphemers. And the list goes on. That's who we are as humans. That is our sin, and that is sin. Transgression of and the lack of conformity to the law of God is what we do, is what we breathe. We hate God's law and commandments and seek inventive ways to disregard them and violate them. That is our condition. Do you see the true hopelessness of the human race? Am I painting a picture of hopelessness of the human condition? Am I shattering preconceptions that you may have about what sin is? I hope so. This is not an Oprah or Dr. Phil situation where all people have some inner good or are born good natured, that we have to tap into that. What is that? The good angels of our nature or something like that? No. That is a false view of man and a false view of God. If you have that view of man, you're going to have a false view of God. If you think we are good natured or we have some good in us somewhere, good in the eyes of God kind of good, good in the eyes of God that I can earn his favor kind of good, good in the eyes of God that, you know, it's just a white lie. He'll look over it. If you think you're basically good, then you have no hope. You have no hope. If you think you're basically good, you have no hope. And so I hope that the Spirit of God breaks you of that false hope. Let's, you know, we've considered this already in Romans chapter 1 with Pastor Joe, but let's read this one more time. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul paints us a true picture of what is man. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. For what may be known about God is clear to them, since God has shown it to them. The invisible things about him, his eternal power and deity, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, and are understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him or give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. They turned the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural function of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another. Men with men, doing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not proper. They were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, and disobedient towards parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, calloused and unmerciful, who know the righteous requirement of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Thus far the reading of God's word. That is man. That is what we are, brethren. That is what we are. The scriptures say it. Do you have hope in yourself? Of yourself? Do you have hope in mankind? We hear this a lot on TV. The progress of man. Man's continual progress towards a higher understanding, a better understanding of I don't know what that may be, because every time those words are used, it's an excuse for immorality, like rights for sodomites, right? They always say, oh, that's a progress. They not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Men from the beginning have killed. History is written in war, death, adultery, deceit, idolatry, blasphemy. What hope is there then? What hope is there? You are such a person without true hope if you hope in yourself or in mankind. Left in our natural state, we will die and end up in the lake of fire. Because everything I've described is our natural state. That is our state. That's our condition by nature. So ponder this question. Where can I find true hope and escape the eternal punishment that I justly deserve? Because we all justly deserve punishment. Let's turn back to the passage in Philippians. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Let this be in your mind. Think on this. Who do you say is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Remember the famous question Christ asked of the apostles? Who do men say that I am? And they gave up all, you know, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, right? All these names were given up. And Christ said, who do you say I am? Your eternal condition depends on that question. Do you say he is an exalted man? More exalted than Gandhi or Mother Teresa? No, he's not. Is he a prophet inspired by God and nothing more like Jeremiah or Isaiah? No. He is a prophet, but he's not just a Jeremiah or an Isaiah. That he is the Messiah, but just a man that's buried somewhere in Palestine. He was the Messiah, but he was just a man. He was the greatest of prophets, as a false religion that's popular today likes to teach. No, he is not just the greatest of prophets or a Messiah buried somewhere. Do you believe that Jesus was born a man? And then at his baptism, when the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, that at that point he became Christ? That at that point he became the Son of God by adoption? If you believe any of this, you do not know who Jesus Christ is. Paul in this text is explaining who he is and is focusing upon an aspect of his identity. So please give careful attention to God's word as it describes to us who Jesus Christ is. And then think about that question. Did your answer match up with what the passage that is before us declares Christ to be? Jesus Christ is equal to God. And his being equal to God in his essence, equal to God. And it was not something that he considered. And I know this passage here gets translated in so many different ways, and depending on which English Bible you have. Who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Equality with God, that phrase right there, to be grasped or achieved or attained. He did not consider he needed to achieve divinity or godhood. He did not consider he needed to grasp it or gain it. Meaning he did not need to do something to become God. Why? He did not need to perform some works or say some words to be equal with God. Why? Why did he not have to do any of these things? Because Jesus Christ is God. He is God and equal with God. He is the second person of the Trinity, who is three persons in one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, each 100% divine, or the one God. He is God. Instead, God the Son, being God, being eternal, unchangeable, full of all glory, power, and wisdom, did something that to humans we cannot fathom. He made himself of no reputation. If I know anything about people, they love reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, so to speak, in taking the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of man. Brethren, he humbled himself when he became a man. He condescended by becoming a man. This is what we call the incarnation. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The Old Testament prophesied from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God would bring a Savior for man through a godly seed. Jesus Christ is that promised seed that is referred to over and over again in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. And if you have not seen that in the Old Testament, I know a lot of people like to do New Year's resolutions that you break the second week of January. Read the Old Testament and look out for that. Look out for the seed, the concept of the seed that's brought into focus in the book of Romans. Look for it, the seed. Why was the world always trying to destroy Israel? Because the principalities of this earth heard the gospel in Genesis. And they knew it was going to come through Israel. Everyone was against Israel, to destroy that seed. So why did the Son of God have to become man? There's a lot of whys in this sermon. Asking questions is good, right? If you're a parent and you had that little toddler, why dad? Why mom? Why dad? Why mom? Why dad? The whys are good. Helps us think. So why did God become man? When God created Adam, he entered into a covenant of works with Adam called the covenant of works. Right? Covenant of works. Simply stated, the covenant of works says this. Do this and you live. Don't do it and you die. Every single human being is born into the covenant of works, including Jesus Christ. This is why mankind is under the wrath of God. We humans cannot do what God commands for us to live. Not one single human, due to the sin that we are born with, can fulfill the covenant of works. Not one of us, except one man, and that is Jesus Christ. He was not born in a natural way. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and so was born without the sin nature of man, without the guilt of Adam. He became man and was a promised seed. He emptied himself, he humbled himself by becoming man, being born the Virgin Mary without sin, without the guilt of Adam. He was born perfect. Verse 8. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When the Son of God became man, he placed himself under the covenant of works. And as the second Adam representing his church, his people, he went about to fulfill the covenant of works on our behalf. You see, he had to become man to be able to save man. Children, what other group of creatures sinned against God? Do you remember? What other group of creatures besides man sinned against God? Children, do you remember? The angels, right? There's a group of angels that sinned against God. Jesus Christ, if he wanted to redeem them, would have had to become an angel to redeem them. But he chose not to. Chose to redeem man. He became a man to redeem man. Only a man could bring about the salvation for man. Yet man is imperfect and sinful. As I've been repeating over and over again, I do this because our culture has this skewed view of sin. We need to have the right view of sin, so that we have a right view of salvation, so that we have the proper understanding of what Christ did for us and have a greater love for his grace towards us. God stepped in to become man. He humbled himself by becoming man. Brethren, irony. The Son of God came to save man. Man that is born hating God. God became man to be able to fulfill the covenant of works, which an ordinary man can never do, but is obligated to do so. Christ did it. He did it for his people. How many of you, especially, I'm going to make it, elevate the stakes here. If you're a grandparent, how many of you would sacrifice your life for the life of your enemy, knowing that you'll never see your grandkids again? The enemy who hates you, this enemy that loathes you, that if you were to leave your tools outside in the yard, will steal from you, who speaks evil of your name at every turn. Will you die for such a person? And here's your grand, your daughter-in-law. I'm thinking in Spanish. Your daughter-in-law about to give birth to your first grandchild. Will you die for that enemy? Christ became man to die for his enemies, to suffer for his enemies. Christ became man to pay a debt that you and I can never pay. You see, God is just and he is fair. Children, when you play games and the other child that's playing with you cheats, you say, "That's not fair. That's not fair. He cheated." And adults, when you're doing the same job at work and your coworkers, and you both are getting paid the same amount of money, right? And your coworkers over there slouching and you're doing all the work, "That's not fair. I want more pay." God is fair. God is fair. So, in all fairness, we owe God for every transgression we have committed against his law. That's fair. We owe God for every violation of his law. We have trespassed against his law. We have broken his law. And we owe him. God owes us justice. That's what God owes us. Justice. Justice. And he demands payment. And the scriptures promise that he will get his payment. And that payment is death. Separation from God. Jesus Christ became the God-man. Which, this month a lot of focus has been on Emmanuel, God-man. He became our redemption. He redeemed us from the penalty and wrath of God. He went to the cross willingly. Do you understand why he did that? Redeem. How many people like to go shopping? Before you go shopping, you're clipping those coupons. You ever pause and look at the top? Say in the top, redeemable for one item, not valid for other redemption or something like that, right? Take a look again. Redemption. You see, Christ Jesus was beaten. He was flogged. I don't even know what flogging means. You don't see that today much. In the Middle East, probably. Flogging is this whip. Right? A bunch of tails. At the end of the tails, little bits of bone or metal that the prisoners were whipped with against your bare back by a soldier. Soldiers are usually physically fit. He was flogged. He was mocked. "Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words are never..." Words hurt, brethren. Right? They hurt. They hurt. They cut to the quick. He was mocked. He was spat upon. How many of you have been ever spat upon in your face? It's very humiliating. He was spat upon. He was tortured. He was humiliated by man. And get this. He did it willingly. He did it willingly. Not for his sake, but for the sake of his people. To redeem his people from the penalty of our sin. He suffered to pay a debt he did not own. To pay a debt that we sinners owe to God. Then he was nailed on a cross and crucified. When you're on a cross, it's a slow death of exposure and suffocation. It's an agonizing form of death. Cruel and inhumane. And on the cross, he continued to suffer. Continued to be mocked. People came to ridicule him. And all the while, the sins of his people were placed upon him as a scapegoat. And then he suffered the most horrible form of punishment. He was separated from the Father. Do you remember his words? Father, why have you forsaken me? For the first time, the Father and the Son were without fellowship. Because God is so holy, he cannot dwell where there is sin. And he took on the sins of the world upon himself. He took the punishment we deserve upon himself. Then he breathed out his last. It is finished. Tetelestai. Christ became man to fulfill our obligations, to show us the true way of salvation, and to die for his people as the perfect sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of sin. You see, God says death, or sin deserves death. There must be the shedding of blood. He shed his blood for his people to remove sin. Verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. God resurrected Jesus Christ on the third day, which is why the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, not the seventh. It's the Lord's Day. It's a holy day. The entire day is a holy day, not just the hour and a half you're in here. The whole day is to be sanctified, set apart, not to be treated like any other day, because Christ resurrected on the first day. Because if Christ would have stayed dead, there's no hope. He would have died on the cross. He would have suffered all of that. Great. But if he had stayed buried, there still would be no hope. By his resurrection, we have life. By his resurrection, we have life. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when it speaks of the Sabbath, it's talking about redemption. To remember that God redeemed Israel from Egypt. Remember the Lord's Day, the day that God redeemed you from the wrath of God, from your sins. Which is why this entire day should be sanctified and set apart. And he has given us one day in seven, throughout the entire year, to keep holy. So he exalted him. On the third day he resurrected. Then he was ascended. Several, many, many days later, 40 days I believe, exalted him as a God-man, making him the mediator forever between God and man. We have no other mediators. Not the Pope. Not the saints of old. Not your parents. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. God the Son clearly stated that the only way to the Father is through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. One way to heaven. The Father made the Son king as a mediator over all people, tribes, tongues, and nations, proclaiming that His name is above all others, and His name alone grants salvation. Jesus Christ is greater than any person in the history of mankind and will always be so. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. And even now, if you belong to Christ, He is praying for you. He is mediating for you. He is your lawyer, so that when the enemy comes to accuse you to the Father, like he did with Job, Christ is there as your lawyer, saying, I already paid that sin. I paid that debt. Verse 10 and 11. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you bow to Christ? Do you bow to Jesus Christ? Do you worship Him? Do you worship Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? Do you worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you worship Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity? Do you bow to Him? Do you say, He is my Savior, but I don't know about this Lord part. Because if He's a Lord and a King, He has laws, and man, laws are so constraining. I want to do my own thing. Do you think like that? Or do you live like that? You see, if you say Jesus Christ is nothing more than a creature, an exalted creature, but a creature nonetheless, meaning that He is not God, then there is no way God will share His glory with any man or creature. God is telling us to worship Jesus Christ. If you're just a mere man, He would never do that, right? God is a jealous God. He does not share His glory with anything created. Jesus Christ is not created. He is God. Did you come here today to worship the Son? Have you bowed the knee to Christ yet? Do you confess Jesus as your Lord? Do you accept His law as holy and righteous for us to follow today? If He is King, then expect that there to be laws, right? A king without a king in the kingdom has laws. Without laws, there's anarchy. So let us demonstrate our gratitude, our love to Christ by keeping His commandments. If you love me, you shall keep my commandments, Christ said. But we don't do this to gain favor. Because, like I said, we've already failed in that. We can't gain His favor. But if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you've been enabled to keep His commandments through the Holy Spirit. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. But it's not you who works in you, but Spirit. Demonstrate your love to God. Keep His commandments. James says, salvation or justification by faith alone without works is dead. A lot of people get tripped up on that and twist it. He's saying, and he explains it, right? He says, oh, you say you have faith? Show me. By your works. He's referring to keeping the law. You say you believe in Christ, but yet you live like the devil? There will be a moment, congregation, where every single knee will bow to Jesus Christ, no matter where in creation they may be. You know, you hear What about the savage noble or something, you know, out in the jungles, in the desert somewhere? They will bow the knee to Christ in eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Bow your knee today to Christ Jesus and confess him as your Lord today. Today, brethren, congregation. All who are bound to the lake of fire will bow their knee to him in eternity. But the eternal dwelling will not be with him. It will be in the lake. So bow today while you still draw breath, because you don't know when you're going to die. Bow today to be saved from the wrath of God and to embrace his grace. Ironic that God the Son became the Son of Man to redeem a people that are born hating him and seeking ways to always violate his law. He came to save us who are the elect, while we are yet sinners, railing blasphemy against God. Confess today that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Do not die without him. Do not wait until eternity to bow to him, because it will be too late. It will be too late. Remember the rich man Lazarus, right? Abraham, please send him back to warn my brothers. And what did he say? He had the law, the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's the same thing as today. Same thing as that. Well, if God is real, and let him levitate this bottle of water, and I'll believe. You have the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. Well, if God is real, he'll bring somebody back from the dead and tell us what the afterlife is all about. You want to know what the afterlife is all about? Read the scriptures. Right? The scriptures are there for us to know who God is. Jesus Christ incarnated ultimately for the glory of God the Father. Choose today. Will you trust Jesus Christ, the Savior, the God-man, for the salvation of your souls? Or will you continue to speak out against God? Oh man, you guys at church always say the same thing every Sunday. Every Sunday is the same message. Don't you guys get bored of it? It's the same old message. You ever heard that phrase? That guy's thick-headed. The Jews are stiff-necked. Guess what? It's not just the Jews. We are all stiff-necked. We are all hard-headed. We're knuckleheads, right? We can hear the same thing over and over again, read the same thing over and over again, and one day we'll be like, aha! The gospel should never get old. Your condition before God, even as a Christian, yes, I was that. I was that, but you know, I'm not that anymore, so why are you harping on that? I'm not living in sin, I've become a Christian. Why are you harping on that? When you share the gospel, and that unbeliever tells you what he thinks sin is, are you prepared to explain to him what sin really is? Or have you become so comfortable in your Christian language that you assume everyone knows what sin is and you gloss over it? You hear street preachers all the time. Be saved. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Be saved. Save. Be saved. Save. Saved from what? Saved from what? We need to know what we are to be saved from in order to appreciate that we do need salvation. I pray that today your desire is to see God the Son for the salvation of your souls. If you are here today, and you do not know Christ, the true Jesus Christ, if you have misconceptions who Jesus Christ really is, I pray that today you will embrace him. Of course. course, lest my Sanctuary Reformed people get, you know, hot around the collar. It's the Spirit that does the work. But if the Spirit is doing the work, you know, right? If you're here without Christ, you know the Spirit is at work in your heart right now, breaking you. Embrace Christ. Bow the knee to Christ today. Christian, look upon your Savior, your Mediator. Look upon His beauty and His marvelous grace towards you. He humbled Himself to save us. So as Paul stated in verse 5, let this be in your mind. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before your God and seek to glorify Him in all things that you do in your life, just as Christ did. Christ Jesus, His mind was to be humble, to save. If God humbled Himself, how much more you and me? Are you humble enough to share the gospel with your neighbor, your coworker, your enemy? Are you humble enough? Are you dead to self enough that when someone comes to your door to annoy you with some magazines about some watchtower, and you're like, man, look, I'm watching, you know, Manchester United or something. I'm watching, you know, whatever. Oh, I'm cleaning the house. And if you're the husband, oh, this is a good way to get out of that. No, don't do that. Because your wife will say, oh, you're done talking, I get back to work. Are you humble enough to take that time to interact with these people that have come to your door who do not know who Jesus Christ is, who say that Jesus Christ is just a creature? Are you humble enough to sacrifice a moment of your life to share the gospel with that person? I know they're thick-headed, but so were we. And someone, somewhere, took the time to share the gospel with you. And if you think back upon that time, how thick-headed were you? That they took the time to share the gospel with you. And maybe not more than, just not, probably more than once. And I know some of you probably took a long more time than that. Brethren, share the gospel. Be humble. Share the gospel of what Christ has done and why He did it. That we need Christ. Never be ashamed to speak of the God-man. Let us pray. If you stand up for prayer. Father God Almighty, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, the only Savior of man, the only true mediator between God and man, who is our prophet, priest, and king. And on this Lord's Day, Your holy day, we as the church gather together freely and without hindrance, worship You and give thanks to You for allowing us to be called by Your name, to be given the privilege to become the sons of God by adoption. Because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, to glorify You, to exalt You, who then exalted Him to the right hand of Your throne. Lord, grant us the grace of repentance. For we have sinned And there is a high priest who prays for us. And we ask for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. We ask and pray, Lord, that on this Lord's Day, we'll go out from here, continuing to remember what you have done for us, that we may sanctify this day unto you, that you'll spend the time engaging in spiritual exercises, as we are called to do every Lord's Day, every week. Grant us, Lord, the opportunity this coming week to share the gospel with someone. Grant us the opportunity to speak of the wondrous works of God. Grant us opportunity to spread the good news of the Savior. Give us the words to speak, Lord. Be glorified in our lives. Be exalted in our lives. And may we strive to bring glory and honor to you in all things that we do, especially when no one else can see us. Grant us the grace to be humble, to not seek our own reputation, but to seek your exaltation. These things we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, the God-man. Amen.